That brings tears to my eyes. And when I ask why, it's because of it strikes me as a remembering point, that the kingdom is here. We can't avoid it. We stand on it, we sit in it, we revel in it, we ignore it. But the energy of God is love, and love is here. And love greeted this morning in a very poignant part of the meditation. And I thank you again for that, Pat. I don't remember where we were in the process, but we were celebrating God's consistent involvement through the world of nature, and we got quiet. And then the trees spoke to us very definitely, and they caught our attention. At first, I thought it was raining because the sound of the leaves. We have aspen where we live, and so it sounded similar to that. But I think it was the tinkling of angels saying, "We're here. We are here." I think it was the Holy Spirit saying, "Yes, it's real. I'm real." I think it was the assurance of God saying, "This isn't a rare occasion. I speak to you often. I speak to you often. And when you create space and time, you have a chance to hear me and celebrate. You have a chance to experience and hear." I'm here. And that takes me back to the beginning. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over you and me and the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And just as we were singing that last song, Mike, thank you for that one again. How beautiful it is. I hope you're aware and grateful for the fact that every day leadership brings us something to remember from other parts of the camp. There have been camps where that didn't happen, where all the leaders just did their thing. And it was nice. But it didn't have the same connection energy. And God is building us up through that connection. The repeated. We don't catch things the first time we hear it. We don't notice them the first time we see it. We don't appreciate it until that moment when we appreciate it. There's a spark. Helen Keller talked about that. She walked through the world, her world, not seen with the eye as we see visually. But she spoke frequently, encouraged people, "Please learn to see with deeper eyes because you miss so much. You walk through the woods and come out of the out and answer a question, well, what did you see? And you say, oh, nothing unusual. It's all ordinary. It's all common. It's all woods." And she said, "I walk through the woods and I see the softness of a leaf and I hear the birds trill off in the distance and I feel the grandeur of the soil supporting me. I see, and I pray that you would learn to see with clarity. What a beautiful prayer. We're here to learn to see. As we were, Mike, as we were singing, I can't even remember it, as we were singing, Step Into the Water. What that took me to was one of the first awarenesses when I started reading quantum physics materials. And they used a word that I had been unfamiliar with. The word was matrix, which was the creative energy and force of God all around us, touching every cell of our skin. We're standing on it. We can't avoid it. It is the creative energy of the universe, love, and it has a vibration, and it has a power, and it has consistency, texture. It has all that. And I was thinking about how different we would hear this first two little verses of Genesis if we knew we were stepping out of bed in the morning, stepping into God's matrix of love. It's like you're making a cake and you have the batter and the sugar and the, all that stuff, and you add an egg and you mix it up. And that's what our life is. We step into the cake batter and we're the egg and we mix it all up. But what we're stepping into is the matrix, the matrix. And we don't know it because we've taught ourselves or been taught, or education has been ignorant, I don't know which, that this that touches your skin is God stuff. Can't be anything else because you and I didn't create it. We didn't create it. But listen to this scripture as though the Spirit of God was hovering over the matrix of the waters. The earth was without form and void, and love created the heavens and the earth, and the matrix of his Spirit in which we abide. Abiding is a concept I love. Jesus talked about abiding. Glenn Clark talked about abiding. The power that comes when we finally get clear that we're called to abide where the tree branch joins the tree trunk, right at that spot. Many of us live our lives out at the end of the branches. Many of us live down at the roots of the tree. Many of us live our lives trying so hard to do it right that we're floating, not even touching the tree. We're out of our bodies. We're floating around, not connected to our own heart. I find that a lot in my work. A lot of people have disconnected from their heart because life is too painful sometimes, or it was too lonely, or they didn't know what to do about it. And so we escape. We escape by I used to escape by getting silent, okay? And I would get silent for a long time. I thought at the time, I convinced myself that that was healthy, that I was doing the world a service by being silent. What I'm learning now is that there are times to be silent, but it's not ever from fear or rejection or anger or pain. Okay? the silence should be a holy time of reverence, waiting upon new insight, new awareness, new call to action, new time to rest. So I'm having to change my perspective of how I define that word, that habit. And sometimes I do that better than others. From John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word with God was the Matrix. My addition. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. If you watch much television, and I don't, but perhaps that's because where we live, the reception is not all that good, and the three local channels aren't that inspiring. But the few times I've watched, what hits me is the travesty, in my word, in my language, of the advertisements that unconsciously imply that for $19.95 you can get not only one but two of these things that man has made. And you won't survive unless you send your $19.95 now, and you can call right now, unless you're on our phone system. Mankind, we, all around the world, are coming less and less differential in our perception. And we perceive man-made things automatically as things to be sought after, things to compare our success with our neighbors, things to make life easier. Maybe life isn't made to be easier. Maybe life is made... I'm not sure this is going to make sense. I'm reminded frequently of Little House on the Prairie, which I used to watch in California. And in Little House and the Prairie on the Prairie, the awareness that I perceived was that if there's trouble in the town, the women all got together at their quilting parties and they had a prayer meeting, even if they didn't know about prayer. But they became a community to support each other. The men became a community to support each other. And now, what I find myself doing, and I don't think I'm unique, I read about trouble, or I hear about trouble, or I view trouble on the TV or on my Facebook or wherever it is. Sometimes I pray. Most often, I skip to something else. I believe that's a sin of our generation, because I don't think I'm the only one that does that. What I don't do, that is a positive step, I think, I used to do, but I no longer do, talk about that in a negative fashion with people. But I haven't yet crossed over to being a positive action person for that. Does that make sense? Yeah. Carol Ann, would you come here, please? Come up. I notice everybody's sitting in the back of the room. All right, thank you. Dana, would you come?
Yeah.
Thank you.
under 90%.
Yeah, you're 65, right. Okay. David, would you come right out here? And don't, just be present, okay? You're just a symbol, right there. That's perfect. Okay, I'm asking David to represent for this little illustration, you represent a trouble that we are aware of. A trouble. Yeah, turn around and scowl at people. You're a trouble. Okay, so we three represent three possible approaches to what you can do when you hear trouble. Now, there's countless others because you're all innovative, but I'm person one, and what I do is I go out to my prayer group, and instead of soliciting prayer for the solution for that trouble, I go and talk about the story of the trouble. Oh, have you heard, and did you see, and blah, 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 blah. Okay? Now, notice that from that approach, there's no healing energy going to whatever the solution is for this trouble. He still has his gallbladder attack. He still has... yeah. What? Okay. All right. Carol Ann represents where I am most of the time when I'm not conscious, which is much of the time. And Carol Ann, she doesn't go to her prayer group and become a gossip. She doesn't pick up the telephone line for her prayer chain at her church and stay on the line for 6 hours talking about not only him, but that prayer group over there that didn't pray and the blah, 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 blah. Carol, Carol disappears from her energy. Her heart energy is not free to go to solution. She is taking care of herself. She washes the dishes. She prunes the roses. She goes out and admires the pine trees. She turns on worship music. Okay. Now then. Dana is elected chairman of this group because he is modeling. Dana chooses not to do my approach. He chooses not to do Carol Ann's approach. Dana tunes in and asks, Father, what would you have me do? And maybe it's staying right there and doing physically nothing but praying or singing or sending a note or, and perhaps he's led to go and, would you mind going down and standing with that troublesome one? Maybe he's led to be an encourager. Maybe he's led to help that person take out the trash. Perhaps he's led to give that person, yeah, a sweaty old face rag. good. He is obedient to what to the response to the question, what can one man do? Okay, maybe he calls EMTs and you cart the trouble off to the hospital. Who knows? But trouble. Would you tell us which of these approaches was most helpful to you? Your buddy. Yeah, okay. All right. We're here to learn to be buddies to each other, folks. And we're here to learn, notice that trouble, I'm going to take the label off you soon. trouble also is not only receiving from Dana, trouble is giving back, okay? It's not like Dana is a rescuer going to fix the world. Dana is a willing participant in moving through the matrix of love to be God at the moment to that person. whatever it is. Okay? He might hand him a library card. Who knows? It doesn't have to be gigantic. He's not here to he is not here to fix. He is here to be with. Carol, turn your back.
Thank you.
Carol was here to be for. I'll be for him. I'll turn and pray for him. Or I will trust God with him. And I was just a meddlesome bother, a thorn in the side of God and the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Thank you, teamwork.
Thank you.
I have been all three of those people, okay? And of course, in my old days, I was a very unique person in each role. I did it my way. I did it with class. I did it looking around to see if anybody was paying attention. And we all go through all those stages. It's okay. It's okay. We all have to learn. We all have to get to that place where nothing is more important than giving yourself time to receive the inspiration God has for you, whatever that means. And I'm moving from there. I'm going to move. Glenn Clark in Windows of Heaven is a page from an unpublished journal. Now, I never met Glenn Clark. It's one of the griefs of my life, because I think I would have, I don't know what I would have done. I probably would have run and hid. But I did have the privilege of staying in his home for, I think, three weekends. And at each time, I absorbed more, or I felt more, or I learned more. One of the privileges of those stays was that the family invited me to explore the hidden nooks and crevices, all the closets where his pamphlets and his books and his unpublished journals and his all this stuff was stored. And I would take up boxes and walk six blocks to a copy center and copy the things that I didn't have copies of. And so this page from one of his unpublished journals, of which there were many. He set his intention to awaken every morning at 4 o'clock. And he had paper and pencil by the bed. And at 4 o'clock, he started tuning in and listening to what God wanted for that day. And when his secretary came, he had an assignment list for her. And he was not iffy or wishy-washy about that. He was very definitely methodically committed to it. In fact, in his letter of invitation for the first coordinator, he wrote something like this: "You will need to know how to type, so please purchase a typewriter. I will reimburse you. Begin learning to type, and in 6 weeks, I will test your skill." Okay, very specific. You will need to translate, you'll need to write and copy the things that have come to me in the morning and help with the organization. you will be responsible for connecting with the prayer tower person in California, all these different places where he had prayer cells working. You'll need to coordinate that work and work with each of them, okay? So, the mind of this man was wait on God, get your instructions, then put it in order and sequence, find the people to do the job and get the job done, because tomorrow is another list. Tomorrow is another book. Tomorrow is another inspiration about prayer. Tomorrow is another inspiration or an example of what I wasn't quite clear of yesterday, okay? 4 o'clock every morning, he woke up and started his day. He was also methodical in organizing his life. Sometimes we read his inspirations and they're so farthest out, we think, well, he just dreamed. He just let go and fantasized, but didn't have a clue what it would take to make that real. No, he was very methodical. When they moved to the university where he taught his life, for his life, he and his wife, the health wisdom of that day was that to be healthy, you needed to walk 2 miles every day. So they set out, how can we make this work? They did not have a car. They took a map of the city with the university, put a pin in the university, measured out 1/2 mile, drew that on a little string, and drew a circle around the university. Then they went around that 1/2 mile circle until they found a property to build their home on. They were 1/2 mile from the university. So, every day he walked to work. Rain, snow, sludge. This was in Minneapolis. It's cold. Every morning, after shoveling coal in the furnace, walk 1/2 mile. Walk home at lunch. Take rest hour, you need it. After rest hour, walk back to the campus. At the end of the school day, walk home. 4 1/2 miles means how many miles? Oh, you're such mathematicians. It's wonderful. Yeah. And that's sort of a picture he gives of how wholeness of the spirit might look or be for you. Wholeness of the spirit does not mean you ignore the physical. It does not mean you ignore the practical. It does not mean you just jump into ordering a 1995 helicopter to transport you to school, okay? But listen to this, because we're moving into a topic that I know is going to be your very favorite one, because it's the one that most people leave campus about. Not true. It's, I'll just share it. Let us share our brother's burden. Every time you sit down to eat a meal without a thought, word, or act of blessing for those who are without food, you are a partner in sin. Not maybe, you are. Every day that you accept comfortable living without making protest or offering prayers regarding an economic order that begets tyrants, criminals, and wars, you are a co-creator of those criminals and those wars. Every time you hold prejudice or contempt toward any race or class or nation, you are planting seeds of death and decay. Every time you harbor anger and resentment in your heart toward any living creature, you are pouring into the pure air about you poisons that will infect murderers. Every time you look with lust upon a woman, you are adding to the danger that a less controlled one may commit folly. Therefore, I say unto you, repent of the crimes in which you are an unconscious and unwitting partner. Take upon your shoulders the world's vast crime of indifference, inertia, and selfish complacency, and kneel to repent for all. Jesus, who committed no sin or folly, will bless you for sharing the sins of the world and lifting them up to him. Jesus talked about forgiveness. We talk about forgiveness in camp. We listen carefully and agree that it's a good idea. And then much of the time, we turn and do something else. I want to call us as a camp today to move toward the subject of forgiveness. The reason is that all the giftings of God that he has given to us already, we are incapable of accessing when there is a wall of unforgiveness in front of us. Okay? Would you, Barbara, and the three people behind you, would you just come up and be up here? Hurry, 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 hurry. Rush, rush, rush. Hurry, hurry. No saying, who, me? No. I want you to form, just close together, you are a fence. Barbara, move your fence this way. Over more, a little bit. Barbara, thank you. I want to do an example, and I want to be behind them. Barbara? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. We sing about joy. We sing about peace. We sing about love. We sing about the majesty of the Creator and the creation. And we sing that with a pure, with a God-given desire that will really embody it, that we'll be able to take it in, that we'll be able to feel it, that we'll be able to stand in it, that we will walk in it, and we will be people of those blessings. And yet, what we do, let me see, how would I do this? I'll carry this. We have, most of us, many of us, have built a wall in front of us. And the wall has come from, as a response to pain from over here, personal attack or innuendo from over here, gossip and going bankrupt over here. All those things are out there, and we carry unforgiveness for the voice that brought the pain, usually. That unforgiveness creates an impenetrable wall made of bricks, usually, or sometimes, and glued together with moment after moment of having a chance to forgive that person or thing or institution or belief system or lie or whatever it was. We have that opportunity, but we cement this wall every time we fail to take action on that inspiration. And so this wall is cemented. I can't get through there. I want joy, and I want peace, and I want love. And I know it's real out there, but I can't get through. Don't let me through. Okay. Now then, Jesus said, I come because I understand that. I understand that. And I offer you, as many times as it takes, the gift of forgiveness for whatever that is out there, because that melts the cement that is blocking you from all that you really want. Okay? So, a prayer of forgiveness that is complete, not just a, oh Lord, forgive him, yeah, I didn't know what I was doing, I'm so sorry. Well, that isn't quite what Jesus said. What he wants is forgiveness so that it's like a big eraser. It takes away all of that negative energy, okay? When that is accomplished, move. There is a pathway now in the matrix. The matrix of love can come through, and I can experience all those emotions that are God's gift, his blessing. I can experience freedom. Freedom from this. Okay? Get back together. Okay? Now, some of us live in a wall that's not just in front of us, it's all around us. It's all around us. And we sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and we turn, but we don't see him because we see this. We see this. And we sing again, oh, if I just sing, Turn My Eyes Upon Jesus enough times, okay? And we turn, and we, our view of life then is through the perspective of our own sin of unforgiveness, which contaminates everything, okay? That leads to hopelessness. It leads to depression. It leads to illness. It leads to blocked relationships. It leads to helplessness. It leads to shame. It leads to shame because we are not living our potential. Thank you, wall.
You were beautiful.
Weren't they a good wall? Thank you. It's not always easy. I want to just affirm this. It's not always easy to respond to someone saying, come, and you don't know what come is going to mean. But Jesus says, come every minute. And sometimes we don't come because we want to understand it. We want to know it. We want to know that we'll look good. We want to know that we'll be safe. We want to know what the end result is, and we forget the beautiful teaching that the result is not our business. We aren't supposed to know what the result is going to be, because then our ego takes over and tries to make us look good for achieving the result. Okay? So I'm going to share a non-Christian story about forgiveness. Although at the roots, I don't think there is anything non-Christian, so ignore that statement. The surprising thing I learned from studying my brain on various forms of meditation for 7 days. And this is a story of a man who paid $17,000 for a 7-day experience of getting hooked up electronically to all these measuring devices with incredible initials that I can't remember. And went through 7 days of training in meditation. Now, this was a man for whom meditation was a daily practice. He was used to it. Okay. But he was hooked up to the most cutting-edge, specialized biofeedback equipment to measure his brain waves. And he writes, "Nothing I've studied in meditation comes close to this. So what was the big difference between what I experienced and other traditional meditation programs? For starters, in traditional meditation, you're usually following some form of cultural practice, wherever you are. But all our brains are different, and one size does not fit all. When you're meditating in a chamber and your brain is hooked up to a machine that's recording every peak and trough of your brainwave, it's easy to pinpoint exactly what is working and what wasn't. The equipment we were hooked up to would beep different sounds based on the brainwaves that were being created. And they were told to increase our alpha wave production, which is a very specific band of vibration. They would see numbers on the screens that would indicate the amplitudes, higher is better, and the coherence between both sides of your brain. So he drifted into different states of consciousness and tested out every skill he'd learned, which was visualization, relaxation, all the techniques he knew. The lights would be off, and they were going for alpha waves, which are associated with high creativity, compassion, insight, forgiveness, and love. Each day they'd gather at the end of the session and they would compare and learn and study the results. What was most surprising was the method we were learning to increase our alpha waves. The secret is forgiveness. They tried all these other things, and the alpha wave increased huge the instant they focused on forgiveness. And he was led back. They spent 7 days focusing on it, on one thing. Forgiveness. We had to forgive every single person in our lives who had wronged us, or whom you interpreted as having wronged us, even if it was in the slightest way imaginable. I had to forgive high school teachers, business partners, family members, everyone I could think of. And every time I did a round of forgiveness, my alpha waves would spike. The people behind the program discovered that the single biggest factor suppressing alpha waves are holding on to grudges and anger. Take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit to, if you're willing, to reveal to you your list of whom you need to forgive in order to experience the kingdom of God's alpha waves. And maybe it's one, maybe it's back in kindergarten, maybe it's somebody yesterday who left toothpaste on the sink in the bathroom, okay? Maybe it's the kitchen staff who ran out of baked potatoes when you really wanted one and you were next in line and it was gone. maybe it was me when we got to the airport to come here. Thank you, Alan. And I'd purchased our tickets and gone through all that stuff. I got there and the airlines had the nerve to put Alan in first class and me in the cattle car. Okay? And so he had this cushy seat and I was scrunched. He had a beautiful meal and I had a little 3-cent bag of pretzels. He had mango syrup, sherbet. And who else? Probably, I don't know what he had, because I refused to ask him because it made me mad. I mean, I should deserve that. I'm the one that spent 3 hours dealing with the airlines. I'm the one that used all my frequent flyer miles to get him here. I'm the one that did blah, 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 blah. And then God showed me I had to talk about this topic, and I said, I think I don't want to. But I believe that it's the single most critical, pivotal point in our development as a body of Christ, to take this day, go to creatives, and give God a chance to reveal to you what you need to do about forgiving whatever he brought to your list. Go to your prayer group if you need help and support forgiving. Because we're taught in some churches, in many, in our culture, surely, that if we loose that person from the control of our anger, if we loose that person, then we're really going to be harmed. And that is a flat-out total lie. It's a lie. It looks real. It feels real. We've learned to interpret it as real. But it's a lie of the enemy of your soul and mine. And God stands at the end of Revelation, just as in Genesis 1. And he says, come, come, come. Amen.
So let us let the love of Jesus wash over us over and over. Please stand. You start with one arm. Make a figure eight. Take your rowboats out to the rhythms field.